Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible clearly teaches the rapture of the church. Paul said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep." And by sleeping means die. We're not all going to die. But some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we don't know what we will yet be. But when we see him, we will be like him.
Jesus told his disciples that he was going away, but that he would come again to take them with him so that where he was, they could be also. That is our promise, our hope we have in the rapture, in Jesus coming back for his church. May today's teaching from Pastor Robert help you to not lose hope while we wait. With Matthew 25, 1 through 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
So the title of our message today is The Best Day Ever. Are you ready? The best day ever, are you ready? The best day ever will be when Jesus returns for his bride, when he returns to take us to be with him. And here in Matthew 25, Jesus wants to show us that it's necessary for us to have our minds where they need to be, to have our lives where they need to be filled with the Spirit, and to be ready for him. Now, we want to talk about the rapture of the church today, and in order to do that, I want to move back just a touch. I want to go back into Matthew 24. We had kind of made our way through here, and from Matthew, the very beginning of chapter 24, all the way through 31 or 32, Jesus kind of goes from history. He's in a prophetic mode. And he's talking about the future. He talks about the signs and earthquakes and pestilences, the increases of those things, the birth pains, and then the Antichrist and the tribulation period, and finally the coming of the Son of Man and the clouds of glory. And then he talks about sending his angels out to gather together the survivors from the four corners of the earth. That is often confused with the rapture of the church. The gathering together of the tribulation saints is not, in Matthew 24, is not the rapture of the church. Jesus told us exactly when he was going to come back again. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation, and then there's the tribulation after those days, and then immediately after those days, you will see the sign of the Son of Man in the sky, and then he will come back in power and glory with a heavenly host. So he told us exactly when that was going to happen. But then he goes on to say, the very next statement is, but of that day and hour, no one knows when he's going to come back. But we do know. We know from the time of the abomination of desolation, it'll be 3.5 years to the end. It'll be 1,260 days or 1,290 days, depending on which one of those passages you look at and what those 1,260 and 1,290 days are all about. It'll be 42 months. It'll be that 3.5 years. But the tribulation period itself, when that happens in history, it's like it's on a slide ruler, or better yet, a slide calendar. We just don't know when that 7-year period's going to be. We know once it happens, what's going to happen. We know that the sign of the Son of Man will lead to the coming of the Son of Man, but we don't know when that is all going to start. And so at the end of Matthew 24, Jesus says in verse 36, but of that day, this is 24:36, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The angels don't even know. You ever thought about that? We always think that the angels have got it all figured out, that the Lord has let them in on everything. But the angels don't even know when Jesus is coming back. I think they're looking at the world today, and I think they're thinking, it's got to be close. Just like we look around us at the world today and think, it's got to be close that he's going to come back. And then Jesus says, but as it was in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. They went into the ark, and then the destruction came. Those 8 people were lifted up above that water and they were rescued. And I believe that they are a type of the rapture of the church. that you and I are brought up into heaven. The Bible says, and you may want to take notes, by the way, tonight. We're going to cover a lot of different passages, and if you're a note taker, you're going to want to definitely take notes. But the Bible says in Revelation 3:10 that because you have persevered, he's writing to the faithful church in Revelation, because you have persevered, I will keep you from the great hour of testing that's coming upon this earth. Jesus told us there's a time coming that is worse than anything this world will ever go through or anything that it has ever gone through. The Bible talks about a time of God's wrath and God's indignation. And the Bible also tells us that we have not been appointed for a time of God's wrath. So he will come back for us and he will take us to be with him. Now, if we're going to talk about the rapture of the church, we also need to talk about the fact that Peter tells us that in the last days, scoffers are going to arise. The rapture is an interesting topic. It seems like it's incredibly polarizing. On one side, you have people who say, I don't want to talk about the rapture of the church. I don't want to talk about Bible prophecy. I don't want to talk about the end of the world. I don't want to talk about the coming of Jesus. I want to talk about things that are relevant. And I think, is there anything more relevant than the end of the world when we're living in the world? But that's what they say. They won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. On the other side, you have people that are setting dates. September 14th, September 28th, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is coming back on that day, and I know he's coming back this year on that day. And it's amazing that there just doesn't seem to be very many people in the middle who are like, I'm going to walk as close to Jesus as I can. I'm going to do the work he wants me to do, and I'm going to keep my eyes on the skies and wait for that day when he comes back again. That's really where we need to be. The Bible clearly teaches the rapture of the church. Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep. And by sleeping means die. We're not all going to die. But some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we don't know what we will yet be. But when we see him, we will be like him. And the Bible says that this corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortal in that day. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord and we will forever be with the Lord. In John chapter 14 verse 1, and we talked a little bit about this verse last week, Jesus says to his disciples who are just stoic and depressed because he's telling them he's going away. He says, don't let your heart be troubled, I'm going away. But if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. And what we don't know is that Jesus is drawing a picture with them. How can he say, I'm going away, but don't let your hearts be troubled? Because if I go away, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But that he's giving us a picture of marriages in their day. See, weddings were different then than they are now. They didn't have a ceremony at all where somebody walked somebody down the aisle. Jewish ceremonies today are not what they were in the days of Jesus. Our ceremonies aren't what they were in the days of Jesus. Weddings started off with a contract. Maybe all marriages should start off with a contract. I don't know. That's how they started. It started with a dad saying, you want to marry my daughter? Or you want to marry my daughter? Not over my dead body. Or, well, okay, let's work out a contract. And they would write a contract, and the moment the dad signed the contract for his daughter, maybe we ought to go back to that, by the way, where dads choose. But the moment the dad signed the contract for his daughter, they were then betrothed, and it was a legal marriage. That's where Mary was when she was found to be pregnant with Jesus. They had been betrothed, but when they are betrothed, the daughter stays, and listen to this, it's important. The daughter stays in the father's home. And the marriage, they don't have sex for up to a year or 7 years. Because some things have to happen. Number one, some of these contracts were written when they were very young. They were betrothed to someone. And it was obviously not right for them to move in together yet. Number two, a guy had to go and provide for his family first. He had to go build onto his father's house or build his own home for her. He had to, and here's where the words of Jesus come into play, he had to prepare a place for her. He just couldn't marry her and say, we're gonna move into the apartment down the road. He had to prepare a place for her. So he entered into a contract, went back, got the dowry that he would have to pay, and prepared a place for her. And then when everything was prepared, a trumpet would be sounded. Interesting, isn't it? A trumpet would be sounded, and word would get to her, your husband is ready. Your husband's going to come for you. Now, we all know that guys and gals are different. I'm just not talking about obvious ways, but when it comes to like romantic comedies or, you know, I want to watch a football game. I want to watch an action adventure show. I don't want to watch a romantic comedy. Kathy loves romantic comedies. I'm ready to burn my eyes out about halfway through a romantic comedy. But, you know, gals are just built different. And you can imagine, gals, how it must have been for that gal who had entered into that contract, who knew that she was married, who knew that she had to be faithful. But she looked forward to those romantic days. She looked forward to those days when she would see her husband, when she could be with her husband, when she could live with her husband, when she could be intimate with her husband. And so when she would hear, your husband's done, or she would hear the trumpet that would be sounded, and they would probably do it where she could hear it. The trumpet is sounded and she would know, I've got to get ready. And so she would invite her friends. These would be virgins. But it's not the virgin part in this parable we're going to look at isn't important. They were maids. All maids, all young girls then, for the most part, were virgins. And so they would gather together to support them. They were like the bridesmaids today in a wedding. And they didn't know. They had no clue when the husband was going to show up. They just knew he was on his way. That's all they knew. Now, gals, tell me, if that's the way that wedding was, wouldn't the day that your husband came to that door finally, wouldn't that be like the best day ever? Wouldn't that just be, I have been waiting for a year or 7 years or however long it's been. I have been betrothed. I have been married. And this is when it's finally going to happen. You can guarantee that all of those girls were giddy and excited. And they talked about to her about how their marriage is going to be and what their marriage is going to be. You can imagine all her hopes for what the house was going to look like and what the mansion was going to look like. Now, remembering that, oh, by the way, then they would go to the house. The first thing that they would do once they got there was go into the bedroom. They would consummate the marriage. Be the first thing they would do. And then there's a couple of things that are looking it up on the internet. There's a couple of things that seem different. Some say that they would stay kind of in the wedding chamber for 7 days while everybody else partied outside. Others say that they would come out and kind of party with them, but they had a 7-day feast after that. And then finally they would, at the end of 7 days, finally they would leave. Now, having that in mind, thinking about how they did weddings in their day, that they started with the contract, then there was a period of time that they were waiting, then there was an announcement that everything was ready and the husband was going to be coming, and then the husband would come and get his bride. Think of the words of Jesus. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going away. But if I go away, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's giving them the picture of us as the church being the bride. And we are now waiting for when we will be with him. And he has gone to his father's house and he has prepared a place for us. And he will come again and he will receive us to himself, that where we are, that where he is, we will be there. And I believe that we will miss the wrath that will come upon the earth. Now, no one really disagrees that there's a rapture. I've had people say to me before, you know, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. Well, that's technically true. We call it a rapture. The word rapture isn't technically in the Bible, but it's clearly taught in the Bible. Do you know that the word Trinity isn't in the Bible? But we clearly believe in a Trinity, right? The word of something doesn't need to be in the Bible in order for us to believe it. It's clearly taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in several other places. In the Old Testament too, by the way. Isaiah 26, Daniel chapter 12, speak of this time when the earth will give up the dead that are in it and will come back to life. And it seems strange and it seems odd to us, but remember, everything in the end of the world is going to be strange and it's going to be odd at that time. Now, as far as when Jesus comes back, because there's, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And there's people that take stands on every one of those views. And if you're here and you have a different view than most of us, I'm going to say that because this is Calvary Chapel, we are pre-trib. I'm pre-trib, taught here for 30 years now. I'm pre-trib. I've said that I am so pre-trib, I don't eat post-toasties. That's how much pre-trib I am. And there are several reasons why I believe that Lot was an example of being taken out before the destruction came. I believe that Noah was an example of rising up before that destruction, before the destruction came. I believe there is example after example after example of God saving his people before the destruction. You and I have tribulation, difficulties, and hardships now, but we will not face the wrath of God. We will be saved from the wrath of God. But the biggest thing for me is the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment. That Jesus says, you do not know when I'm coming back, so you need to be ready. Get ready, because I'm going to come back for you. You don't know when I'm coming back. The any moment return of Jesus. If he's going to come back in the middle of the tribulation, it's not an any moment return. If he's going to come back at the end of the tribulation, it's not an any moment return. If he was going to come back before the tribulation, if that's what sets off the tribulation, is the rapture of the church. If that's when the seals are broken right after that, then it's at any moment. We don't know. Doesn't mean we're not waiting. Doesn't mean we haven't been betrothed. It doesn't mean we don't have a groom that is coming back for his church, the bride. We do. We just don't know when he's coming back. Now, if you are pre-trib, Calvary's your church home, we love you. If you're post-trib, you're here at the church, we love you. We want you here. This is not a dividing factor. If you begin to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that's a denying factor. If you begin to say that you are saved by works, that would be a dividing factor among us. But where you believe the rapture of the church is going to take place is not a dividing factor, and it should never divide fellowship. And you should not be upset at me for believing in pre-trib, and I shouldn't be upset at you for believing mid-trib or post-trib. I like to say, if you want to be wrong, that's your prerogative. However, from your perspective, you're going to say, if you want to be wrong, then that's your prerogative, right? Hey, you know what? When we get to heaven, we're going to find out that we believe some things that were wrong. I don't think there's anybody that's perfect. I don't think there's anybody that's perfect in their theology and everything that they believe. And I think we're going to someday kind of go back and go, okay, I wasn't quite right about that. And so if I find myself in the middle of the tribulation, I'll wish I was right. I believe that I'm right sincerely, but you know what? We need to remain open to one another, not argue with one another, be able to discuss these things. You know, one of the things about discussing that can be very powerful, we can talk things through and we can learn from each other. I love to hear why people take different stands than what I take. Arguing turns ugly when you try to persuade someone. And sometimes you're trying to persuade someone, and listen to this, sometimes you're trying to persuade someone because you are not quite confident in your position. If you're confident in your position and someone doesn't agree with you, you just go like this, whatever, I know what I believe. If you're not confident in your position, then it looks like this a lot of times. You've got to believe what I believe. How could you possibly not believe what I believe? Yeah, I hate that you don't believe what I believe. I hate you that you don't believe what I believe. And you wonder, why is this person going over the top on this topic? Why are you flipping out? Why are you causing division over this topic? It isn't a topic that ought to cause division. It's one of those topics that are like, one day we'll find out. One of us is right and one of us is wrong. And one day we'll find out who's right or wrong. You ought to be persuaded with what you believe. You ought to be able to give a defense for what you believe. You ought to be able to share what you believe over someone else, why you believe what you believe. And if you end up believing in mid-trib or post-trib, more power to you. And the fact that I believe pre-trib ought to be more power to me. It ought to just be okay that that is the case. Now, one more thing before we get into this passage. I have people ask me all the time, what about the blood moons? What about the blood moons? So you've got four blood moons in a row, right? Four blood moons in 2 years. And these four blood moons all fall on near Jewish festivals. The last blood moon, by the way, a blood moon, let me tell you what a blood moon is. Let's start there. Lest I assume you know when you don't know. A blood moon is when the moon turns blood red. Now, we continue on. A blood moon is when the shadow of the earth falls on the moon. So you just picture the sun where the sun's at. The earth comes in between the sun and the moon, and the shadow of the earth falls on the moon. And if you were standing on the moon, looking back at the earth, you would see a red, kind of a red edge around the earth, shining. And what you're looking at, when you're looking at the earth from the perspective of the moon, is every sunset and every sunrise at that particular moment, all over the earth. That's what you're looking at. You see this red ring that goes all the way around the earth, and you're looking at every sunset, and it'd be neat to see that, wouldn't it? To be on the moon during an eclipse and to see it. And what happens is because those sunsets and sunrises on the earth are kind of reddish in color, it tints the moon red. And because there's no light from the sun, the moon turns red. It happens anyway, by the way. When the moon is near the sun, it is tinted a little bit red, but there's not enough of an effect when the sun shines on it for us to be able to see it. When the sun's not shining on it because it's in the shadow of the earth, then the red comes out and you have a blood moon. Now, the Old Testament, it says that the moon will turn blood red and the sun will cease giving its light before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Jesus said the moon will stop giving its light and the sun will stop giving its light and then the Son of Man will come. So blood moons are connected to the return of Jesus, or at least the moon turning blood red is connected. Now, first of all, blood moons are not uncommon. They happen every few years, every couple of years, we could say. There's an eclipse of the moon and there is a red blood moon. Chances are at some point you've seen one, even if it's by accident. You're driving down the road and you go, wow, look, the moon is red. If it falls within sort of the shadow, it will even turn pinkish and not quite as bright red, but it'll turn even kind of pinkish red. The fact that these four blood moons fall on Jewish festivals seems like, wow, that's amazing. But a lot of Jewish festivals are on full moons. So if blood moons are fairly common and full moons fall on festivals, and that happens when there's a full moon, blood moons happen when there's a full moon, then it's not all that uncommon. In fact, there have been 5 or 6 times in history that Jewish festivals have fallen on 4 blood moons in a row. So it's not the only time that it's happened. Now, the 4th and final blood moon is a super moon. That means that it's the closest in its orbit that it is to the earth ever. So you have 4 blood moons in a row. They fall on Jewish holidays. And the last one is a super blood moon, which is going to be September 28th, by the way. If I looked it up properly, it's going to be like at 7:30, 8:30 at night. I hope it's not cloudy. I hope we can see it. So we definitely want to see it, right? It's going to be 20% bigger than it normally is. It's going to be a blood moon. We are definitely going to want to see it, right? Now, on top of that, it is also a Sabbath year. In Judaism, you not only have Sabbaths, as in Sabbath weeks, but you have Sabbath weeks of years. And so every 7 years, there's supposed to be a 7th year taken off. Well, September 15th was the beginning of the Sabbath year. September 14th of 2015 is a Sabbath year until September 14th of 2016. So the 4th blood moon is not only a super blood moon, but it's a super blood moon that's happening in the Sabbath year. And not only that, it's also the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was every seven years until you went to 49 years. And then there was a Jubilee when all debt was wiped out. So it's a year of Jubilee this year. So if you were living under the law, you would have no debt this year.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.